Well, I've got a message on Purim, and I know Daryl shared some, but I want to get into a little more detail about that and understanding its place in our lives and what meaning it has for us as believers. So, and as a Jew, we used to dress up, and it's a fun holiday for Jewish people here and in Israel as well. And but I believe it has some purposes that we can apply to our life. And so I don't want to be redundant, but I'm going to share a little more detail about what this day is all about, the past couple of days that were celebrated as Purim. Amen? All right. Father, I just thank you, Lord, that you have a plan, you have a purpose for all things, and we just want to be in tune with you. We want to hear from you and know what you're saying to us and what that means to us and how we apply it to our lives as well. So always when we have ears to hear, your word never comes back void. It will change us. It will conform us into your likeness and image. And that's what it's all about for us, to becoming more like you and less like us. So we just commit this time to you and these words in Yeshua's name. Amen. So again, out of the book of Esther, we're looking at things taking place. Actually, it began in the book of Ezra. But it took place in the city of Susa, which was in Persia, which is modern-day Iran. So that's kind of an interesting phenomenon where a lot of Jews had left. And for some reason, Esther and many others stayed behind, I believe, to live out God's purposes. And I think Daryl had mentioned some of the characters that were in this story. And one I want to begin with was the king, Xerxes, most powerful leader and the most powerful nation in the world. And threw a party that lasted 6 months. How many have ever been to a party that lasted 6 months? Hell, yeah. In New York, when I was growing up, we had some parties, but 6 months? Oh, gosh. But they used it. They drew up military plans. They used it for a lot of different things. And then he wanted to even have after that 6 months, they're ready to invade Greece, and they want to have another party before that lasted for 7 days. And they had up to like thousands of people come to this party. It wasn't just like a local thing. So while they were partying and getting drunk, and some of you know the story, the king wanted to send for his wife, a very attractive lady, to parade in front of his friends. And they were all drunk. How would you, ladies, would you like to parade in front of a bunch of drunken guys? I mean, come on. Even though the king wanted her, she basically told him to take a hike. You ain't going there. Are you kidding me? I mean, you can't blame her. She wasn't interested in being gawked at by a bunch of drunken, crude men. But king wasn't too pleased with that, went a little crazy and just said, okay, you're done. You're gone, and so on. She lost her position. But, you know, she lost her position, but she kept her integrity. Amen. Yeah. It's much more important to keep our morals than be compromised and give in to the pressures around us. She wouldn't cross certain lines. So we have to all look at it, and, you know, others trying to get us to compromise. You know, when you think about that, don't do it. Don't compromise your moral. Take a stand. Hold your ground. And maybe some of us have not held our ground. Maybe we've crossed the line, and we need to ask God again for forgiveness and get back on track with the Lord. it's never too late to make a fresh commitment to our moral character and our moral desire to please God. Amen. It's never too late to do that. Taking a stand is never easy. It's often controversial and unpopular, especially with peer pressure around a lot of our young people. But if we fall, you know, it's not a very good thing. You know, this guy named Mike Early, who was president of Prison Fellowship, he wrote about Tony Dungy. Some of you may know him. He was coach. He's on TV now as a commentator for the NFL. But he was a coach of the Indianapolis Colts when they won the Super Bowl. And he accepted an award from the Indiana Family Institute, which at that time, and I believe they still do, believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. That's something we believe as well, and I hope you do too, because it's right in the Bible. We embrace that stance, but when he embraced that stance, he didn't earn any brownie points, let me tell you, with the politically correct police, you know what I mean? And he was criticized and he was condemned by the gay rights movement and all this, just because he had convictions, godly biblical convictions. And I don't know if some of you remember Coach Mack. He was part of our congregation here on Sunday mornings. And he really held convictions of that man and a woman, that's what marriage is about, and that out of Leviticus, it talked about the act of homosexuality was an abomination. It says it in the Bible to God and so on. So he would take these moral stands for Promise Keepers. And I remember at Promise Keepers conferences, there'd be people always picketing him and screaming at him and threatening his life and so on and so forth. How many know taking a stand for God requires some courage? But you know what? It's worth it. It's worth it. It's much better to be virtuous than to, like this Vashti who said, I ain't gonna go and do that, than a sensual man like Samson who gave into his flesh. So anyway, a couple of years later, this Xerxes decides he wanted to find another queen, and they held this Miss Persia pageant. It was the forerunner to the Miss Universe. In chapter 2, Esther was in it, and she won the competition, and she was a beautiful lady, and she became the queen. She probably was only a teenager at the time, and no one knew she was Jewish. So we're told she was beautiful, and no doubt she had some faith, a woman with faith. And then you begin to see the hand of God move throughout this whole story and so on. So I'm going to read out of beginning here with Esther chapter 2, verse 21 through 23. And it said, in those days, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Xerxes. And this came to the knowledge of Mordecai. He told it to Queen Esther, and Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai. And then verse 23, when the affair was investigated and found to be so, the men were both hanged on the gallows, and it was recorded in the book of Chronicles in the presence of the king. And keep that in mind as the story unfolds here and so on and so forth. So fearing for his life, the king, you know, he said, made this massive shakeup of the secret service around him. And he promoted this obnoxious politician by the name of Haman to be his right-hand man. And in chapter 3, Haman in verse 1 tells us that he was an Agite, which was really an Amalekite. And I don't know if you remember, the Amalekites were descendants of Esau, and were enemies of God. You know, according to Deuteronomy 25, the Israelites were to remember that the Amalekites used to, when they were leaving Egypt, they'd come up behind them and try and take them out. They attacked them. And in fact, in the Old Testament, King Saul, if you remember, was ordered to take out, completely destroy the Amalekites in 1 Samuel 15, but he disobeyed. And because he let the Amalekite king live, Saul lost his kingdom. And there we are, thousands of miles away, 700 years later, Saul's sin is still causing problems for God. You know, this is a reminder that in any rebelliousness or disobedience, we need to make sure we repent of any disobedience, because it'll come up to bite us. It really will. It'll trip us up, and even could trip up generations to come, and so on and so forth, for some decisions we make that we know we need to deal with. You know, I believe we're living in those last days. I believe that. I see the lines drawn between good and evil, and between God and and Satan, and it's growing even more distinct in how we're in the life we're living here. You know, Haman, he was a prideful person, to say the least. And he demanded everyone would bow down to him. Whenever he walked by, everyone did except Mordecai. Hey. Being a Jew, Mordecai would only bow down before God. See, according to Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, it says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And verse 5 goes on to say, "You shall not bow down to them or worship them in any way." And he no doubt knew that Haman was an Amalekite. So Mordecai's refusal to revere him got under this guy's skin. Understand why he hated Mordecai so much. He found out he was a Jew. And it helps us understand that. So he began to look for a way to destroy all the Jews who were scattered throughout Persia. Haman was an anti-Semite, and his feelings began to dominate him and overcome him. So he put together a plan for this Holocaust. You realize anti-Semitism, even today, is alive and well and still flourishing. Thousands of years later, things never change, some things. So Haman bribed the king in order to get this issue to decree to destroy and kill and annihilate all the Jews on a set day in the spring. Satan and his offspring of Eve have been in conflict since man fell. There's been that conflict against God's people, against gods like Hitler and Haman and even the Mullers of Iran. They're all trying to destroy God's chosen people, exterminate the Jewish people. So they cast lots to determine what day that Holocaust would be. And that's where we get the word Purim. Pur means the casting of lots and so on. And when Mordecai hears about this, he stops eating, begins to weep, he's wailing loudly. It was just like, oh my gosh, someone's out to destroy all my people and so on. And then Queen Esther hears about it. We cheer for her, yeah. And she sends someone to Mordecai to find out what's up, what's going on here. And now I want to get into a few of these basic principles that we could learn from this story in the next three verses, next three chapters. But we'll just summarize them, and we'll see how our position in life and where God has us is a platform for God to use us for His kingdom purposes. And we don't want to miss what God is doing in our lives and what He wants to do through our lives. Amen. First thing we learn from this story is that we need to be persuaded in order to do what God wants us to do. See, Mordecai pleads with Esther to use her position to take a stand amongst and on behalf of the Jewish people. In verse 8, here in chapter 4, verse 8, it says, Mordecai also gave him a copy of a written decree. And he said to her, please go into the presence of the king and beg for mercy, plead for our people. You know, he was trying to persuade Esther, do the right thing, Esther. And Esther's initial response was fear. You know, how many have got, you know, God wants you to do something, and sometimes our initial response, I don't know if I want to do that. I'm a kind of, it dials up things inside of us. See, no one knew she was a Jew. And she heard about what happened to the queen, that he got rid of her when she did things he didn't like. So she just couldn't walk into the king's presence. It was about 30 days before she even was with the king and so on. And no one could go in the king's presence without being summoned by the king. In fact, you could be put to death if you go before the king and he didn't summon you. There are always guards around him, armed guards, just waiting to slice and dice anyone who approach the king uninvited. Now, how would you like to say, oh, I want you to go see that king? You're not invited. There's guys there with swords that could slice you up if he wants you to. She had to be persuaded. I understand that. But when Mordecai heard Esther's hesitancy, he turned up the heat a little more. And he made a very convincing case in Esther chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. He said this, do not think because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this. So basically, he said three things to her, Mordecai did. Do not think you're going to escape this Holocaust when it happens. You're going to be wiped out like everyone else. Especially when it becomes clear that you are one of God's chosen people. And the next thing he said to her, if you don't do something, God will send someone else to do it. God could just easily use anyone to fulfill his purposes. Because he will accomplish all he intends. Amen? Regardless whether we are willing to do it or not. Esther is important, but she's not indispensable. Every one of us are important to God, but we're not indispensable. And we have to know that. And the last thing basically he told her was, God has positioned you in exactly where he wants you for such a time as this. This is your purpose. This is why he created you in this life. This is what God made you to do, Esther. Do you get it? For us, do we get it? What God has for us to do and the purpose he has for our lives. So it took some persuading for Esther to see that her purpose in life was wrapped up in the position God put her in. And she resisted it at first. We call that, I'm going to get a little sip of water. We call that getting out your nose. God wants you to do something. No, I can't do that. No. Okay, are you through getting out your nose? So now go ahead and do what I want you to do. And this is what she was doing. I mean, she had some legitimate reasons. I don't want to be chopped up, diced, and whatever. But then she was persuaded. And the question is, are we open to be persuaded to do what God is asking us to do? Even if it seems hard, even if it seems difficult, even if it seems a little scary, if God is asking you to do that, can you be persuaded by Him to do that? That's the first principle here. And the next one is we need to prepare ourselves. And we see that after being persuaded, Esther now says, okay, I'm going to do this, but now I got to get myself ready to do it. So she took some steps to prepare herself for this task that was in front of her. In Esther 4:16, it says she mobilizes all the Jews in Susa to fast for 3 days. Notice she says, I'm going to do this, but I'm not going to do this alone. I need the support behind me. I need people praying for me and so on and so forth. That was very wise of her. Amen. She knows she needed help. Next way she gets herself ready by she started fasting because she realizes this is a spiritual journey she's about to go on. So she gets herself ready by fasting and waiting on God for His intervention. Then she determines to go into the king, but only after she's prepared and she's prayed up and fasted and so on. Then she's ready to pay the price. And see, the thing is, we need to be ready if God calls us to do something, to pay the price of whatever that is. And at the end of Esther chapter 4, verse 15, it says, and if I perish, I perish. If I perish, I perish. Then the last step is in Esther chapter 5, verse 1, she puts on her royal robe. She wanted to make sure, hey, look, king, it's me, the queen. I'm looking like the queen and so on. And so she prepared herself spiritually, physically, and in every other way. We need to make sure we take the time to prepare ourselves for whatever God wants us to do spiritually, emotionally, even physically. Am I ready to do this and go out and do what He wants me to do? See, when it comes to living out our purpose and what He has for us to do, we need to be prepared. We need to have time alone with God. We need to let God impart to us all that He wants to. And have that conviction in our heart that this is something God really wants us to do. We need to spend time with Him. We need to hear what His Word is telling us, what He's speaking to us. You know, we use this expression, we hear and obey the Word of God that He's commanding us in the power of the Holy Spirit. We hear it, we obey it, but we are empowered to live it out and to be obedient to it. Amen? Hear and obey the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will accomplish all that God wants you to. The next principle here is we need to be proactive, not reactive, in whatever God asks us to do. See, after He fills her with His Spirit, she tells Mordecai that she will go in to see the king. There's nothing passive about that. For at this point, she's willing to take a stand and put her life on the line in order to fulfill God's purpose, in order to benefit her people. She's like being transformed from this beauty queen and the queen of Persia to this bold and brave woman of God. I mean, you can almost hear Esther's heart beating, boom, boom, as she's walking down to see the king. So when she gets there, when the king sees her, Esther, verse 5, chapter 3, says, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? I'll even give you half my kingdom." Can you imagine? She's going, oh my gosh. So she had to utilize some wifey wisdom here. She told the king that she would like him to bring Haman and come to a special banquet that was prepared. And after dessert was served at the banquet, the king once again asked Esther, "What do you want? You want half my kingdom?" And so on. I mean, you can feel the suspense going on as she tells him, "No, we want to have another dinner, and I want you to invite Haman the next day." And then she'll tell him there what she really wants from the king. You know, part of our purpose, part of why we're even alive, is to be persuaded that where God has us in life, wherever he is, we can be used to fulfill his kingdom purposes. So after she got prepared, it was a time for action, to be proactive. Having said that, we should never force God's hand in what he wants us to do. Sometimes we get ahead of God. He wants us to do something. And I always call it like riding a wave. We can't get ahead of the wave because we'll fall over. It'll consume us. We can't get behind because it'll leave us behind. We got to really work on what God's timing is all about. And that was the next principle. The next principle is we trust God's providence. We trust that he knows the timing. He knows exactly what he's doing. We can trust him. So by waiting to tell the king what was on her heart, several things were happening by God behind the scene. Don't rush ahead of God. Say, okay, he wants me to do this, and now I'm going to go do it. And he's saying, wait. And she was obedient to that. Haman must have felt pretty important at that time. He was the only one to eat with the king and the queen. I mean, he was the main dude. 2 days in a row. Chapter 5, verse 9 says he was happy. He was happy in the spirit. But he was walking through the palace again at that time, and he runs into his nemesis, Mordecai. Now he felt, well, maybe now he's going to bow down to me. I was with the king and queen 2 days in a row. I mean, maybe he understands who I am now, and he would give him the honor he deserved. But not only didn't he bow down, he ignored him. He wanted nothing to do with him. And that put Haman full of rage. But he controlled himself because he knew, you're going to be gone. All these Jews are going to be finished. So that's what the king said, and it's all over. So when he came back and he went home and he got his friends together, Haman, and he told them about his rise to the top, he stood up and he cleared his throat and basically said in Esther 5, chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, let's see. Said, "Even Queen Esther let no one but me come with the king to the feast she prepared. And tomorrow also I'm invited by her together with the king. Yet all this is worth nothing to me so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. It meant nothing to him until he would see this guy hung up, done with. Then in verse 14, his wife and friends come up with this great idea. They encourage him, hey, erect this huge gallows, 75 feet, so that you can hang Mordecai and everyone can see him hung. He'll be so tall up there that everyone will be able to see him. And I'm sure Haman could hardly sleep that night, knowing that in the morning he would finally get rid of this Jew, Mordecai. But here's where things kind of get crazy. In Esther chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, there's another person that couldn't sleep at night. And I think Daryl had mentioned this. And I think they actually did a movie about him. It's called Sleepless in Susa or something like that. Anyway, he couldn't fall asleep. Oh, that was Seattle, sorry. Maybe the king couldn't sleep because of all the construction going on. You know, we know what that's like. He's building this gallows and the king is here and I can't sleep. You knock off that noise. Maybe he had holy heartburn, who knows? But because he was restless and uncomfortable, he asked one of his sermons to read the official records, which, you know, would be like reading one of my sermons. It'll put you right to sleep like that. But even as he started to doze off, he sat up when he heard about what Mordecai did several months earlier to save his life. And he said, what's been done to reward this guy? I mean, come on. He was so loyal to me, he saved my life. And he was embarrassed that he hadn't done anything for this guy. And then at that precise moment, this horrible Haman, horrible guy, he arrived at the court so he could be first in line to talk to the king about hanging Mordecai. And he was summoned into the king's presence, and Haman was thrilled because he was going to finally get rid of this guy, and at least that's what he thought. And then the king asked Haman a simple question in Esther 6:6. What should be done to the man who the king delights to honor? Now, obviously, Haman was thinking that it was all about him. And in Esther 6, 8, and 9, here we go. Haman answered, let royal robes be brought, which the king has worn, and let the horse that the king has ridden on, whose head a royal crown is set, and let the robes and the horse be handed over to the one who the king's most noble officials, let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor, and let them lead him on the horse through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Haman had it all together. He was thinking, I'm going to make this all about me. All about me. Never happened. See, Haman was pouring it out really thick. And then in verses 10 and 11, king liked that idea, told Haman, hey, do that immediately, get the robe, get the horse, and put it on Mordecai the Jew. He couldn't believe it, what? I mean, you can't imagine, I can't imagine. And he had to obey the king. But he didn't have a good attitude about it. But his only comfort was, well, they're going to be killed anyway, so we could do this, and it's no worry, and so on. So as we look at this, and as we look at things unfolding in this story, what's incredible is the name of God, or God, is never mentioned in this book at all. Even though he's everywhere behind the scenes, and it's evident of what he's doing behind the scenes here. Someone once said this, that a coincidence is simply a time where God has chosen to act anonymously.
There's no such thing as coincidence, especially for believers. He may be invisible, but he is invincible. We have to know our God. His will be done. Amen. He brought Esther to Persia and Vashti got rid of her. God gave Esther beauty, so she could become a queen. He put Mordecai in the right spot to hear the dream. The king was lazy and didn't reward him. And God made sure Haman was in the place at just the right time so he could do the honors of hearing that dream. If you go on a God hunt in your life and you begin to look at where God was showing evidence in your life and leading you. You know, Coach Mac called you, just connect the dots in your life, how you got to where you are now, and just seeing God in just different places in what he did and setting up circumstances and situations in your life. It's mind-blowing to see what God has done. You know, it's almost now we expect to see him work. There are things that are going on now and people are showing up here and God is speaking to them and the things that we're getting to do in the city and with youth, with the poor, with needy in different neighborhoods, and people are coming into here and saying, God, call me to be here with you guys because we know your heart. It reminds me of the days that we first started. People would show up, guys would show up in a school bus and say, I was sleeping in Kentucky, God woke me up and I'm supposed to go to this church down in Denver and he drove all the way here and he showed up and what do you need? I'm a carpenter, I can help. And you know, things like that, it was just like going, I can't even get in the way of God because his favor. And from the very beginning, he always said, as long as we do what's on his heart, he is going to take care of us. Amen? Now, why would I ask him to bless what I want to do? I want to see what he's doing and bless what he wants to do. And God has spoken to me about getting back to those ancient paths. There's nothing new under the sun. What was his desire for us? What was his heart for us? It was Luke 4:18-19. It was Matthew 25. It was Isaiah 58. It was Ephesians 2:14-15. Michael, these are the things that he's on and wants to continue to minister to us as well. And we'll let you know more and more about that. And let me just finish up with this. There are no coincidences with God. Understand that. Life is filled with divine appointments. They're not coincidences. They're not accidents. God is at work weaving our fragileness and our decisions to accomplish his purposes. And his timing is impeccable. And the one last thing I want to mention is we need to not shrink back from who we are. We need to proclaim our identity. See, if you're serious about living out God's purpose for your life, you must stand up and say, I am a believer in the one true God, in Yeshua, in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You can't have it both ways. You can't live a life in the world and then live a life, a spiritual life as well. It's time to not only stand up, but speak up as well. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of life unto salvation for the Jew first and then the Gentile. It's time to stand up. See, that night that Haman showed up at the palace with Queen Esther at the banquet. Once again, the king asked, what did she want? And this time she was ready to say it. She was not going to hold back and say who she was. In Esther chapter 7, verse 3 and 4, it says this, then the queen answered after he asked her what she wanted. She said, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted for me, my wish, and my people for my requests. For we have been sold, and I and my people to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent, for our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king. Spare my people. This is my request. Esther's name actually means hiddenness, hidden. But now she's coming out in the open. She's saying, I'm one of them, the ones you said you're going to kill. She wanted to let everyone know she is part of God's family. And the king didn't understand till now that his bride was a believer in God and had knowingly signed her death warrant without even knowing that when he made that edict that they can eradicate all the Jews. If you think about that, in verse 5, then King Xerxes said to Queen Esther, who is he? Who is the one that's doing this? Where is he? Who has dared to do this? And Esther said, a foe and enemy, the wicked Haman. Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. And the king arose in his wrath from the wine, in verse 7, from the wine drinking and went into the palace garden. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that the harm that was determined against him by the king. And the king returned from the place, palace garden, to the place where they were drinking wine as Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. And the king said, will he even assault the queen in my presence, in my house? As the word left his mouth, the king, they covered Haman's face. He's even assaulting the queen while she's in my house. Yes? Think about that. He was led out. Verse 10, it says he was led out of the palace. An experience truly poetic justice when he was hung on that same death machine that he had built for Mordecai. And it's exactly what Proverbs, let me finish with this. Proverbs 11:8 says, the righteous man is rescued from trouble, and it comes upon the wicked instead. The king then supplied weapons for all the Jews and their soldiers, and they fought off anyone that was trying to destroy them. That victory becomes the basis of what Purim is all about. If you want to find out what is my purpose, where do you, when you have me in this life, what is it for? Allow yourself to be persuaded. Prepare yourself. Be proactive. Trust God's got this. Trust his providence. And do not hold back and proclaim who you truly are. Put this in perspective. I'll finish up with this. He's put you in your family around certain people for a specific reason. He's placed you in your neighborhood to be salt and light. He put, maybe some of us are in school or in your job or wherever he has you, he's put you there to communicate who Yeshua really is and how you live and even with some words. God placed you where you are for a reason. Who we are and where we are carries a heavy responsibility for us to be obedient to the place where God has us. The good news is that he uses ordinary people doing ordinary things. Like this guy, Edward Hale, said, I like this. He said, I'm only one, but I'm still one. Can't do everything, but I can do something. And because I can't do everything, I will not refuse to do something that I can do. We can't do anything, everything, but we can do something. Ordinary people. Sometimes we want to get out of the situation. We can't stand our job. We can't stand this relationship. We can't stand school, our neighborhood, whatever, our family. Maybe that's God, but maybe you're missing the opportunity of why he has you there. Amen? That church, that congregation, I got to get out of there. Well, maybe you're supposed to be there and fulfill God's purpose for your life. See, God never allows anything to come into our lives by accident. Behind all our circumstances is a greater purpose that we need to look at and we need to see at that moment. What is it going to take for us to see our position, our place in life, and wherever he has us as a platform for God's purposes? So we need to take a deep breath. We need to pray. He's put us somewhere to help save lives, to take risks like Esther did, to watch what God will do. We need more Esthers that can really change a nation and a world that's condemned to die. We need to be reckless abandon to our life with God. Hudson Taylor said, give me China or else kill me, or else I want to die. We need to be those. Give me Denver. Give me wherever my neighborhood. Give me my family or else I'm going to die. I want that. Give it to me. I'm willing to go all in with that. And I wonder if you're ready to say that, Lord, give me your purposes. I want to fulfill it. I want to see people's lives change because of my obedience to you. I want to live for you and put you first and trust you, Lord. I'm willing to do that, and if I perish, I perish. If that's you, would you stand with me today? It takes courage to stand for God. We don't take it lightly. We don't take it lightly. Father, I thank you for those that would say, I put it all on the line for you. If I perish, I perish. But I want to fulfill your purpose for my life. I want to see what you're doing. I want to be obedient to what you're doing, not only in me, but through me as well. Lord, I pray for each and every one here. Let them begin to see that there's no coincidence that you are giving them divine appointments. Your hand, your providential hand is moving in our lives. It's leading us and guiding us. You have us where you want us to be. And now will we fulfill your purpose in where you have us for such a time as this? Father, let it be so. Let it be so. I'm first one to say, Lord, whatever it is, and if I perish, I perish. But I see that you have us where we're at for such a time as this. Lord, I just pray, give us ears to hear and eyes to see not only what you're doing and then the courage to be obedient to it, to do what you would ask us to do. And I just pray that this word would just take over our hearts and we celebrate you, Lord, by celebrating your word. And I pray this in Yeshua's name. And as the Lord spoke these words, may it be for us as well. In the book of Numbers, chapter 6, that the Lord would bless you and keep you, that the Lord would make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, that the Lord would lift up his countenance upon you and thus give you his peace in the midst of all the chaos, the peace that passes all understanding. Yivarechecha Adonai ve'yishmalecha Ya'er Adonai panav alecha vihunecha Yisa Adonai panav alecha V'yasam lecha shalom. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise, that you count us worthy to have us where you have us for such a time as this. And I pray these things in the name of Yeshua, the Holy One of Israel. And everyone said,